All right, so we're in Leviticus. Don't fall asleep. It'll be all right. You know, it's not a boring book. You know, throughout my Christian life, I've always heard people say like, you know, I just can't seem to make it through Leviticus. But I think by the end of the night, you'll see that there's a ton of things that you can learn from there. Now, so if you remember, we did Genesis, we've done Exodus. Now, Genesis can be summed up real simple, right? We see the fall of mankind. In Exodus, what do we see? We see the redemption of man, right? We see God begin to rescue the nation that he began to build at the end of Genesis, and we see the plan for redemption, and we get to see that nation move forward. And now in Leviticus, we see the standards and expectations being set forward for that nation so that they would be a peculiar people unto God. Now, to set the context even further, go back to Exodus chapter 40 here real quick, and let's look at verse number 33. So Exodus chapter 40, look at verse 33. It says, "And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work." So if you remember the end of Exodus, the last few chapters, last several chapters, actually, God is giving Moses instructions on building the tabernacle and all the things that would go into it. And so we see that the work is now finished. Now look at verse 34. It says, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Verse 36 says, "And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." So that kind of sets the pace of what's going on here. And if you look at Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, what you're going to notice is that the book of Leviticus, they start and end in the same place. So verse 1 says, "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying." So if you remember in Exodus, God took Moses up to Mount Sinai and spake to him, right? Now he's speaking to him out of the tabernacle. And the very last verse in the book of Leviticus, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it for you. It's Leviticus 27:34. It says, "These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai." So we can see that it starts and ends in the same place. So what's going on here is the children of Israel literally marking time. They're just waiting while Moses is receiving the instruction. And there's a ton of stuff that that you're going to get to see here in Leviticus. But to put this into simpler terms, what the book's about, it's about sacrifice, it's about sanitation, and it's about sanctification. So what's a sacrifice? Offerings, right? There's a lot of detailed instructions on how God wants his offerings done. And you're going to see a lot of stuff in here about sanitation, about cleanliness, about how to live right, right? How to use, you know, how to stay healthy and things like that. And a lot of that stuff is still very applicable even for today. And then, of course, sanctification, which is separation or holiness unto God. And so we're going to go through some of these things. We're going to start out here by talking about sacrifice here real quick. So why don't you guys go to, just turn over to Leviticus chapter 2. I'm just going to read for you out of Exodus chapter 3, verse 18, which says, "And they shall hearken unto thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." So God's been planning this sacrifice. God's been planning these instructions since the very beginning when he first approached Moses. Now, like I said, a lot of people think, well, you know, there's just not a whole lot that we can learn. I think you're going to see the total opposite tonight. So first of all, you just need to remember this, that God calls for a physical nation separated unto himself, right? Number two, God calls for that nation to do sacrifices. That's what I just read for you out of Exodus chapter 3. And then now we're going to take a look at what God says here. And God gives us very specific instructions on how he wants his sacrifices done. Now, where people tend to go wrong when reading Leviticus or even hearing about this or just being Christians in general is they say, we don't do these sacrifices anymore. We don't do a lot of the things that are in this book. Therefore, there's not a whole lot to glean from it. And that's the mentality that a lot of people have. And it's just simply not true. So you're there in Leviticus chapter 2. We'll just take a look at a quick example. For example, we'll just take a look at salt. Okay, so look down at verse number 13, Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "In every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt." You can read about salt a lot through the Bible. It's always mentioned in a positive light unless it's lost its savor, right? So, which you might read this and think like, wow, that's a lot of salt these people are eating. You know, that's not healthy. That's not what the medical doctors and the medical professionals will tell you. But I think what you'll find is the exact opposite. I mean, I grew up here, you know, my mom and dad always like, oh, we got to limit our salt intake. We got to watch how much salt we're eating. You know, don't eat too much salt. And yeah, too much of anything is definitely bad. And yes, there are people in this world that are sensitive to sodium. And I'm not a medical doctor, but I will tell you that I think that a lot of us could probably benefit from increasing our salt intake. Knee for several years from wrestling, and it's always, you know, when I get down to about half a squat, it would always hurt. Well, just recently, I want to say within the last like month and a half, I increased my salt intake in my water. Every day I make it a point to have more salt than I thought. I don't know the exact number, you know, milligrams, don't ask me that, but nonetheless, it's gone away. It's completely gone away, and I think that, you know, that would be a beneficial thing for everybody in here to just maybe take a look at yourself. You know, a lot of people when they're dieting, they'll say, well, we need to monitor our carbs, we need to monitor our protein and our fats, but everybody just forgets about salt. I mean, salt has vital nutrients in it. It has magnesium, it has a lot of different, I didn't write them down, but just a lot of different minerals and stuff that your body doesn't naturally produce. So you need to take in salt. And it's a positive thing here in the Bible. And so there's a lot of stuff like this in Leviticus that you can read about and just apply to your lives. And we'll go through more of it. But what I want you guys to do is to turn to, go to Leviticus chapter 4. Because even though, you know, there's a lot of the things that you'll read in here, we don't do. We don't sacrifice animals. We're not cutting them up and roasting them on these altars and things like that. But that's okay. There's still a lot of spiritual applications that we can learn. So while you're there turning in Leviticus chapter 4, I'm going to read for you Romans 15 for him, which says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So what does that tell us? That we need to read these things with patience and trust that it will bring us comfort so that we can grow. That is the point of it. That's why God preserved these things for us, because there's still a lot of meat in here. And I will submit to you, if you read, if you study Leviticus, you read this book, it's going to really help you pull more out of the Old Testament, because when you read the things that they're doing in there, if you don't have a deep understanding, just a surface understanding of the different laws, a lot of stuff may not make sense to you. And I had somebody challenge me today on some of these things. Just, you know, like I said, every time I'm going to preach about something, it seems like, you know, something comes up in my life where I can preach about it, and they're asking me questions about the law and about this and about that, you know, and I began to bring some of these things up, you know, about how they still apply to us today and what the difference of, they'll be like, well, why did Jesus say, you know, that you're supposed to bring your gift to the altar, but I've gone to church my whole life and I've never seen people go up to the altar and ask the priest, and churches don't have priests. It's like, well, number one, that's just ridiculous. That's just stupidity. You know, I can tell by your language you've never been to church. Maybe a Catholic church and you think that's Christian, you know, because we don't have priests. It's ridiculous. But nonetheless, when you understand why they did these things, it really can help you understand the rest of the gospel and just give you some deeper insight on those things. So you're there in Leviticus chapter 4. Look at verse 25. Here's just a small, tiny little application. So Leviticus 4:25 says, and the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out his blood at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering. Now, if you take a look at this, and you think about this for a second, a horn, it's narrow at the top, right? If you were to take the horn of an animal, it's narrow at the top, and then it spreads out. It gets wider as it goes down.
Well, that's symbolic of the small, tiny amount of faith that you have to have, that you just put your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? His blood, just a little bit of that blood, starts out small, but it just runs down and it widens. It covers a broad range of things, right? That's what's symbolic of how Christ's blood would cover all of our sins. It's not just a tiny little portion. It's not just what you know, a lot of people think, well, if I get saved, I'm only saved from the sins that I did up until that point. In fact, I had a guy tell me that today at work. You know, he's like, do you think I'm going to hell because I said some cuss words today? He's like, I thought it was good the last time I worked with you, but today, I don't know, I've been kind of bad. And I was just, you know, like, you just don't get it, man. It's not about turning from your sins. The blood of Christ covers all of your sins. You know, but the world doesn't understand that, and, you know, big surprise there. So there's just a lot of little things like that. I want you guys to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. You can read a lot of stuff in the Old Testament here in Leviticus about the blood. For example, Leviticus 17:11, I'll just read this while you guys are turning to Hebrews 10. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Now, I just read that to you out of the book of Leviticus, and we understand that blood, the blood of rams and bulls and goats, that doesn't really take away our sins. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect." So you need to understand that. This wasn't done to make them perfect. They didn't get all their sins forgiven because of this. They were saved by the future, by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember, the Bible says that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. These things are a shadow of good things to come. So when you read these things in Leviticus and you read these things in the Old Testament, you need to have that in mind. Remember, the New Testament sheds light on the Old Testament. So when you're reading these things and you're kind of like, man, that's just kind of weird, it's kind of awkward, I wonder how that works. Just remember, these are a shadow of things to come. You have the New Testament, you have that light. And so when you understand that, you can pull a lot of spiritual applications out of the book of Leviticus. So just keep that in mind. Now look at verse 2. It says, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." And you know, you need to remember that too, because a lot of dispensationalists will say, well, if they didn't do the sacrifices, then they didn't get saved. They went to hell. I've heard them say that. It is not true. It says in Hebrews 10:4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." These things were a shadow of good things to come. They were symbolic even back then. Look at verse 5. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burned offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." And verse 7 says, "Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure thou art therein, which are offered by the law." Verse 9 says, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." So, you guys can leave your place there and go to Leviticus chapter 10. So the first, like, 7, 8, 9 chapters of Leviticus just basically paint in great detail the way that they were supposed to sacrifice, the way they were supposed to slaughter the animals, how they were supposed to be divided up, what to do with the parts that were unclean, and so forth. But in Leviticus chapter 10, it takes a turn, and it kind of gives us this story here. And I want you to look at this. Leviticus 10, look at verse 1. It says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not." Now look at verse 2. "And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." So if you look there at verse number 1, it says, at the end of the verse there, it says, "and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not." What you have to understand is God's commandments are not suggestions. They're not just out there for you to decide which ones you want to keep and how you want to keep them. They are to be followed to a T. That is God's standard. That is His expectation. And it hasn't changed even though you get to the New Testament. There is a way that God wants church to be ran. There is a way that God wants His people to live their lives. And when you do things differently, God hates it. And so you know what He does? He decides to kill these people to make an example out of them. Now look at verse number 4. It says, "And Moses called Mishael and Elizaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said." In verse 6 it says, "And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar his sons, Uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. And of course they're going to do according to the word now, because they just saw two people die. Right? God says, you know what? I'm going to make an example out of these people. You've got to remember, this is the early days. God is now giving these instructions. He's giving these commandments. And right away, what happens? They disobey. They disobey and they say, you know what? We're going to do things our way, right? We're going to bring in the rock and roll music. We're going to bring in the steam and the fog machines and the purple lights, and we're just going to have ourselves a great old time. I think God will be just fine with that. We're going to have people roll around in the aisles. We're going to have people doing whatever the heck they want to do, and I think God's okay with it because God's tolerant, right? God loves everybody. God doesn't really care or mean what He says. You know what? That's foolishness. When churches do things like that, when we don't follow the protocol that God has set forth, that is a strange fire unto the Lord. And God hates it, and we need to understand that. So don't let people bully you around and say, you know what? My church is just like the world plus Jesus, and He's okay with it. You know what? No, He isn't. God speaks all these words, and they are for a reason. He wants us to follow them. You know what? And that's the lesson that you're going to learn here. And if you look at verse 6 and read it again, it says, "And Moses said unto Aaron and to Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons, Uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die." You see, sometimes in leadership, you don't get to show your emotions like everyone else. And that's important for parents to understand. When you discipline your kids and you have to make those hard decisions, you can't always wear your emotions on your sleeve. Can you? You have to be above that. You have to be above reproach. Otherwise, how are they going to follow you? How are they going to listen to you if you're just all over the place emotionally? It doesn't work. If you want to be a great leader, whether you're a mother, whether you're a father, whether you're a teenager, an older brother, a sibling, or someone at work, or someone at school, you need to learn to control your emotions and be strong. And that's what's going on here in verse 6. He says, hey, don't rend your clothes. Don't get mad. Don't show the people that you're upset that these people died. God killed them, and you know He did it because He offered strange fire. You know, you ought to be on the side of God. You know, when God does something, when God removes something, when God removes a plague, when God removes a bad church from the community, you know, you ought not to just be a bleeding heart and just, you know, being like, oh, you know, I feel so bad for those people. You know, that's not the right attitude. You ought to be on God's side. Right. Look at verse 7. It says, "And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the world. And so we're going to finish up here. We're going to move on. Go to Leviticus chapter 12. And so like I said, the first part of this book here deals heavily with sacrifices. And basically just teaching us that the standards and procedures that God has set forth, that they are to be followed to a T. And so now we're going to kind of shift gears here. We're going to look at some sanitation. Because I said there's a lot to be said in Leviticus, especially in the coming chapters here, about sanitation, about healthy living. And so what you're going to find here in Leviticus 12 is purification after childbirth. Look at verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of separation. For her infirmity shall she be unclean." So we can see that there is a time that a woman should rest after bearing children. But what do we see today? We see the exact opposite. We see women giving birth and, you know, just going right back out in the workforce, taking more drugs, more medicine, more whatever it is, just to get out there and to keep pushing. And then we have all these diseases. We have all these rare things that cause us to get sick. and be just be laid up in bed and having these mental, emotional problems, and the doctor's just like, what in the world's going on? You know, it'd probably do them a lot of good to actually believe in God's word and actually maybe, hey, let's follow some of this stuff. Let's apply it to our lives. Now look at verse 3. And in the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. I read one time that that is when a male child's vitamin K is spiked in his body. You know, obviously this is written thousands of years ago. And God said, on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. So what does that mean? That means that God obviously knows something that we don't, especially that they didn't know even back then. But you know what? They had to follow it back then, and the result was health. Right? It's a good thing to do these things and to think and meditate upon these things and follow them, because you know what? It can actually save your physical life sometimes. By the way, that's also just further proof that that a lot of people say, science disproves the Bible and medical science disproves the Bible. Well, that's not true, because don't they give young males like a vitamin K shot before they're circumcised? I could have swore that was something that they did. Maybe I'm wrong about that. But no, they do. They at least try to force that on you, if nothing else, especially in Oregon. But anyways, let's move on there. The reason for that is because that is when the procedure of circumcision could be healed the best, when you do it on the eighth day. That's the point. Now look at verse 4. It says, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hollow thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. So you can see that there's more of a purification time, there's more of a rest time required when a woman has a maid child. What does that mean? When a woman gives birth to a girl. And, obviously, I don't know what that means, but I know that Jessica was more exhausted after giving birth to Kyle Lynn. Where's Kyle Lynn at? Oh, there she is. And especially Kimmy, than she was Kaden. With Kaden, she was like, okay, a week later, she's good to go. But with Kyle Lynn and all her antics, and especially Kimmy, she's having to rest a lot longer. I think she had to double it up. But, no, I'm just kidding. But it is true, right? There's different hormones. There's different things that go on in a woman's body that they need to rest longer. And look, like I said, God's thoughts are above our thoughts. His wisdom is above our wisdom. His wisdom is above the medical community's wisdom. And so, you know what? You would be much better off just listening and really studying these things out. I wish I had time to really get into deep detail about this, but we simply don't with an overview like this. So let's move on here. Look at verse 6. It says, and when the days of her purifying are fulfilled, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering. And obviously, we're not doing that today. And a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest. And you can obviously read about that in the New Testament. Now turn over to Leviticus chapter 13 real quick. In Leviticus 13, it's a chapter about leprosy. It's about skin spots. So if you ever get some weird looking spots on your skin, or in between your toes, some of you guys that go into locker rooms a lot, you might want to come over here to Leviticus and read this chapter in detail. That way you can have a heads up if you have to go to the doctor and what you might have. Now look at verse number 1. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons, the priest. So you can keep reading the rest of this chapter here, and it goes into, like I said, just great detail about different spots in the skin, whether it's raised up or it has a hair in the middle, it means different things. And so if you ever get these things in your skin, it's a good idea to go here. I've had some weird things, because I work on appliances, I get dirty water, I get cut all the time, and I get sometimes like these weird things that'll grow on my skin. I'm like, man, I need to go to Leviticus to find out if I've got cancer or some kind of a weird plague. No, seriously, but it's filled with information, and it would do you good. This chapter is 59 verses. We don't have time to get into it. But nonetheless, I just wanted you to read these first two verses so you can keep in your mind, okay, now, maybe third of the book is about sacrifices. Then you got the story of Leviticus 10 about Nadab and Abihu offering strange fire. And then now you're moving into sanitation. Just keep that in mind, sanitation. Remember, the book breaks down into sacrifices, sanitation, and sanctification. If you can remember those three things, those three S's, it'll do you well in the future. So turn to Leviticus 14 here real quick. And while you turn there, I'm just going to read for you out of Matthew chapter 8, verse 4. where Jesus healed somebody with leprosy, and it says, "And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." You see, it's verses like that in Matthew that will stand out more to you when you have a deeper understanding of Leviticus. You see, you're only going to gain wisdom, you're only going to gain more and more knowledge when you read through the Old Testament. Now, let's see, jump down to verse 33 here of Leviticus chapter 14, and we'll take a look. So now this is the laws for cleansing houses here, and there's a lot of symbology here as well. So let's read, we're going to read a few verses, and then I'll come back and go over it. So if you look at, verse 33, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When ye be come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession, and he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, It seemeth to me there is, as it were, a plague in the house. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priests go into it to see the plague, that all that is in the house be not made unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in to see the house. And he shall look on the plague, and behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house with hollow streaks, greenish or reddish, which in the sight are lower than the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days." Now go back to verse 33 here, because, you know, you could probably walk up to a lot of people and just read this and say, "All right, tell me what you got." And they'd be like, you'd have to wake them up first, you know, because they just, in their minds, they just don't get the application here. So what do we have here? We have a problem, right? Look at verse 35. This guy comes up and says, "And he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, It seemeth to me there is, as it were, a plague in the house." So this guy says, "Okay, I woke up, I walked around my house this morning, and you know what? I looked at the wall, and something doesn't seem right. It just doesn't seem normal." So what is he supposed to do? He's supposed to go to the priest, the guy who has studied, the guy who has the law, who has the authority to tell him what is wrong, right? So number one, we need to see that, you know, we need to be awake, we need to be questioning, we need to be discerning at all times. Because you know what? None of us knows every single verse in the Bible, right? I mean, let's just be honest with ourselves. You know, sometimes you need to go to other people. But in this story, you know, the guy who comes up about the plague, you know, you can say, okay, well, the plague represents sin or worldliness, which it does in the story. And the priest, he might represent the Bible, or he might represent a pastor, for that matter, right? So let's say you see something in your life that you're just not quite sure of. You know, you being a king and a priest, according to Jesus Christ's revelation, you can come to the Bible and you can look and see, okay, is this thing a plague? Is this thing a worldliness? Is there any kind of, knowledge or a spiritual application that I can get for my problem, right? You can go to the priest. You can go to the book, to the high priest. Jesus Christ is the Bible. He is the Word of God. And so that's one application you can get. And the other one here is, like I said, the priest in this story can represent a pastor, and the plague represents sin. So the guy says, "It seemeth to me there is, as it were, a plague in the house." So he comes up to the priest. You come up to the pastor. You say, "Hey, you know what? I've been doing this thing. I've been caught in this thing. I'm not sure if that's right." Then the pastor's going to tell you the truth. He's going to go to the Word of God. He's going to know the Word of God, hopefully, and say, "Hey, you know what? This might step on your toes. This might hurt your feelings. You may not like this, but you know what? This is a plague in your life, and you need to get it out. And here are the steps." Right, here are the steps that you need to take to get rid of this plague in your house. And look at verse 36. He says, "Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priests go into it to see the plague, that all that is in the house be not made unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in to see the house." You see, if you don't get rid of that crap and that garbage and that sin out of your life, it's going to spread. That is the lesson here. Look, this is not a game. God didn't write this book for suggestions. Right? If you're coming to me or you're coming to this church and there is a plague in your house and you hear clear teaching and instruction, you might just want to pay attention and apply it to your life before it's too late. Does everybody understand that? I mean, it's not that hard to understand, is it? God has a set protocol in place for us to follow. And when we follow it, we say, "Hey, you know what? I think I've got a problem." And then I say, "Okay, here's X, Y, and Z. Do these steps." And if you don't do them, you know what? It's your fault. It's not my fault. It's not God's fault. It's not the Bible's fault. It's not the church's fault. It's your fault because God said, "Hey, these are the steps." It says, "Then the priest shall command that they do it." You see, a good preacher is going to tell you, he's going to command what the Bible says. He's not going to sugarcoat things. Even if it costs church members, He will tell the truth. And you know what? I pray to God that I would always be like that. And I pray to God that more men in this country would rise up and have that same attitude, because it's necessary. Look, we didn't get in the mess that we're in today because we were following the Bible. Christianity got into the mess that it's in today because they decided to sugarcoat everything. They decided that people's feelings were more important than what God said. You know what? God looks down on us and says, hey, that is strange fire. I didn't say that. I didn't teach that. I didn't allow that. You're destroying yourselves. God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So look at verse 37. It says, and he shall look on the plague, and behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house, the hollow streaks, greenish or reddish, which in sight are lower than the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house, of the door of the house, and shut up the house 7 days. You know what that tells me as a preacher? That when I preach on something, I'm going to let it go. I'm not going to just keep on hashing it and hashing it and hashing it unless I see it resurface and resurface. It's just not getting through. That's what's going on here, right? You know, it's not good to just preach on the same things over and over again. That's why I force myself to go through these overviews. That's why I force myself to go through series. That's why I force myself to go through the books of the Bible, because it forces me to cover what's in the chapter. You know, but nonetheless, you know, when I see a problem in church, guess what? I'm going to preach on it. If it doesn't change, if it doesn't correct, I'm going to keep on doing it until the problem is gone. Look at verse 38. It says, then the priest, verse 39. And the priest shall come again the seventh day, and shall look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away of the stones which the plague is, and they shall cast them into an unclean place without the city. And you know what? That's a good place for your TV. That's a good place for your computer if you struggle looking at things that you shouldn't be looking at on your computer. You should just throw that thing in the garbage. Get it out of your life, because you know what? If you don't, it will spread to every member inside your house. Don't tell me it won't. I see it all the time. Now look at verse 41. And he shall cause the house to be scraped within round about, and they shall pour out the dust that they scrape off without without the city into an unclean place. And they shall take other stones and put them in place of the stones, and he shall take other mortar and shall plaster the house. You know what that's saying there? The application that you can apply there is that when you decide, you know what, I'm going to get rid of my TV. I'm going to get rid of that rock, that country music. I'm going to get rid of those worldly people in my life, those people that don't care about God. I'm going to get rid of these old habits, whatever they are. You know what? Look at verse 42. And they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones. You better fill that void with something. You know what? If you want to continue with that commitment that you've made, you need to replace that with spiritual things. Right? This church offers a lot of activities for Christians, does it not? I mean, you can go soul winning. I mean, look, we preach, you know, that you need to read and memorize the Bible often. You know, you say, okay, I got rid of my TV. Great. What are you going to do now? How are you going to fill that void? What are you going to replace that stone with that you just cast out without the camp? You know, it would be a good idea to commit to doing something, volunteering, helping out somehow in the church. I mean, you know, there's a ton of things. If you're looking for something to fill that void, come see me. I will help you. But that's the application, I think, that would benefit all of us if we would just realize when we want to take worldly things out of our lives, we need to fill it with the things of God. That's the symbolic application here. Now, you guys can go to Leviticus chapter 17. So, in these chapters about sanitation, you can not only see the physical application, right? Like about how to be clean, how to have a sanitary life and all these different things, but you can also see spiritual application. So it's just very important for you to get the dual application when you're reading through Leviticus. Now, I had you turn to Leviticus 17, but in Leviticus 15, you'll read more about sanitation, like running water, right? The Bible talks about washing your hands in running water. You know, and if you think about it, that advice was ignored even in the 1800s. I mean, a lot of people were getting sick and dying in hospitals in this country because doctors would just rinse their hands in like this bowl of water. And then another doctor would be operating on somebody, come over and rinse his hands in that water. And people were just getting sick and dying. They didn't understand why. But look, the Bible written thousands of years ago had the answer. It had the cure for that. You know, washing your hands before you eat is a good thing. I remember I worked with this guy. And this guy was just nasty. I mean, I was just straight nasty. I remember one time he made me this bacon. What was it? It was a bacon Crisco pickle peanut butter sandwich. I'm serious. You know, he was a real funny guy. He was just this old crusty mechanic, hands always black. You know, I mean, he would work in the nastiest stuff you can imagine and just eat a sandwich, white bread. He makes a sandwich for me, throws it down on the table, he's like, open it up. You know, because this guy was always trying to gain weight, and so he'd eat these peanut butter, bacon, Crisco, pickle sandwiches. It was just nasty. I open it up, and there's four fingers, just black, right on there. He's like, go ahead and try it. I'm like, I'm not that spiritual. I was like, you know what? I just ate. I lied to the guy. I was like, you know, I just ate. I'm stuffed. I'm not feeling good, you know. You know, I'm just confessing a fault before you today. But, you know, I was like, I can't eat that. I threw that thing in the garbage. I was like, in fact, I've got to get going. And then later on, he's like, how'd you like that? I was like, oh, you know. It was interesting, and I don't think I can eat that all the time. I'm not really trying to gain weight like you are. And he's like, oh, okay, that's great. You know, he was a nice guy, and I shouldn't have lied. I should have just said, look, that's disgusting. That's gross, okay? This was several years ago. But nonetheless, that guy was always sick. He had no teeth. He was always calling in sick, and it's because he's eating his lunch. Oh, by the way, he had, like he had his blood test. We always have to get our blood tested. His blood was super high in, like, different types of metals. I mean, to the point to where, like, I think he got medically retired. But, you know, before he retired, he got it drastically reduced because he started washing his hands before he ate. The doctors, they were like, look, if you just start washing your hands before you eat and you rinse all that metal off your hands, it's not going to go into your body. And so I haven't heard, we used to call him Grandpa Pickles. I don't know where he's at today. Hopefully he's not dead. But, you know, a nice-hearted guy, but just dirty, just straight dirty. So if anybody ever offers you a sandwich with handprints on it, you know, don't eat it. Don't be like me and lie to him. Just be like, look, I'm sorry. I can't. That's too much. That's too much. I mean, eating Crisco and bacon is too much, okay? That would have made me barf. And I think most dudes in here, or most women here, anybody in here, that probably made me barf. If not, there's something wrong with you, okay? So, I don't know why that came out of my mind, but it just seemed to apply. So anyways, Leviticus chapter 17, look at verse number 1. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, saying, what man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord. Look at this next phrase. It says, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He hath shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. And so we can read the consequences for disobedience here. Now, you see here, the rest of the chapter, it talks about worshiping devils. Look at verse 7. It says, and they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. And so, look at verse 8, it says, and thou shalt say unto them, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers which sojourn among you, that offereth a burnt offering or sacrifice, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. Again, just proving that these standards were for everyone. If you wanted to dwell in the house of Israel, you wanted to be part of the nation of Israel, God's rules were the same. And so the rest of the chapter, if you go through and you read about it, you'll see that there's commandments in there about not eating blood. And that sticks throughout the rest of the New Testament as well. If you remember the fight that that Paul had, where he had to go back to the apostles and talk about the things that the Judaizers were coming to Galatia about, one of the things he was saying, hey, we just commanded them not to eat blood. We're not preaching that they need to follow the Levitical law and all these different things. That's what the Jew baggers are preaching. And so, again, Leviticus 17 would be a great chapter for you to learn and understand about blood. Let's go on here. Go to chapter 18. Now, chapter 18, this is a hard chapter. It's not hard to understand, but it's hard to swallow. I heard a preacher one time say in a Baptist church, he said, you know what? The whole Bible is not made to be read before men. He said there are certain things that should never be read to the congregations. You know what? And someday, because he said that, I'm going to do a study through Leviticus chapter 18. But right now, like I said, we're just doing an overview here because there's a lot to learn. This chapter deals about nakedness. It deals about abominations regarding the physical relationship. But jump down to verse 21. It says, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. And so you can see that teaching even then. Verse 23, neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down there too. It is confusion. I'm not going to get into detail what this is about. You should understand it. And if you don't understand that, you're not of the age to where you should understand that right now. But nonetheless, it is confusion. Okay, that's what's going on here. I remember one time I was at work, and there was a news article about some people in Enumclaw, Washington, that died doing this age of confusion. And I remember people saying, this one guy in particular, he was real big on evolution and you know, all that stuff, and he would say, well, love is love. You know, he said, it seems like you're upset, Joe, love is love. I said, you're an idiot. You're stupid. That's exactly what I said to him. I said, I don't want to talk to you. Don't talk to me anymore. We're done. You know what? That is disgusting. And I don't want to have, I don't even, you know, I won't even work with a person that is on the side of doing this act of confusion. Yeah. If I find that out in the workplace, we're done. I will not talk. I'd rather lose my job. And this is just me. You can do whatever you want. But I'll tell you what, I don't want somebody who is on the side of this sort of confusion in my life whatsoever. Amen. We're done. Verse 24, it says, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore do I visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. So we're studying Judges, right? And God's removing these heathen pagan people out of the land. You know why? Because the land is defiled. Not only the people, but God says the land is defiled because they've done these things. That's what he's saying here. And you know what? The sin of sodomy and bestiality, it is so disgusting. Those sins are so disgusting, it makes the earth vomit. I mean, look at this verse here. It says, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. The Bible says that the dust that you see outside, the ground, vomits this filth and perversion out. It is disgusting. It's so gross that even things that don't speak, that don't talk, that we look at and don't have any feelings, vomit because of this sin. That's how serious it is. That's how disgusting it is. So when someone comes up to you and says, did God tell the children of Israel to kill all the Canaanites? Say, yes, he did. And Leviticus chapter 18 is the reason why. See, you have to understand these things. Look at verse 26. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. And again, you're going to see that phrase all the time throughout the Bible. Nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. One law for all people. You see, we shouldn't have one law for the refugees in Boise, one law for us, and then one law for the faggots. That's not correct. That's not okay. That goes against wisdom. That is not nice. That is not going to profit this society. You see, if the politicians in this state or in this country were godly or had any kind of common sense at all, they would say, hey, you know what? We should just have one law for everybody that's here. That's true. That's what should be followed. But that's not what we see today. What we see are different laws for different groups of people. And you know what? Divide and conquer. It's the oldest trick in the book. That's right. Why they do it. It's not because really they're that stupid. It's because they want to control us. And we're going to talk more about that on Sunday. Now look at verse 28. It says, that the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. You know what? Someday Portland is going to vomit out the queers and the liberals that are there. That's, you know, right, so right. Is San Francisco, so is Seattle, and you know what? The way Boise is going, it will do the same here as well. So let's leave that and let's go over to Leviticus 19. We're getting close to being done. In Leviticus chapter 19, just something interesting that I want to point out to help you with, because I've had people ask me this in the past, not here, not in a while, but people in the workforce will typically bring this up. You know, they'll say, okay, well, you have a beard, or like, you know, like if you shave under here, or you have a goatee, right? People will say, well, what about that? You know, they'll say, you're a hypocrite, because you say, you know, you believe in the Bible, and you know, all this, whatever it is they say, but they'll say, the Bible commands that you not mar the corners of your beard. If you look at verse 27, it says, you shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. And I've had several heathens bring this up to me in my life. You know, and when I was a younger Christian, I didn't know how to answer that. I would think, man, I got to get a book to teach me how to answer that. But really, if you just understand what the word mar means, it's really not that hard. I want you guys to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 6. So while you're turning there, this word mar, it appears 6 times in the Old Testament. I'm going to read for you all 6 of them, and then we'll get the definition here. So we do read this commandment. God says, you shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. So think about this. If you have a goatee, you guys, you know, or you shave under your neck, or you shave your mustache off and you just have a beard, you know, that is not marring your face. That is a symmetrical cut. That is not what a marring, that is not a disfiguring, that is not a wrinkle, so to speak. Listen to this. This is Ruth chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." I'm going to read that for you one more time. Just listen to it. He says, "And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance." So what's going on here? This guy's concerned about destroying his own inheritance, but the Bible uses the word mar, M-A-R, just like we read in Leviticus, right? So this guy's worried about marring his own inheritance, about destroying it. Now, you're there in 1 Samuel chapter 6. Listen, look at verse 5. It says, "Wherefore ye shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure, he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land." So what's going on here is the Philistines have captured the ark, and God is plaguing them. God has sent mice to destroy their fields. Right? And if you ever watch mice in the field, what do? They don't do crop circles, right? They don't do symmetrical cuts. What they do is they just go where they will. And it just looks ugly. It mars the field. It destroys it. That's what the word mar means. Look at the verse again. It says, "Wherefore..." So this is the Philistines' wisdom. They're saying, okay, we need to get these plagues out of here. This is what we think we should do. He says, "Wherefore you shall make images of your emerods," or hemorrhoids, which is disgusting, "and images of your mice that mar the land." So what you can understand from this so far is that the word mar means to destroy. It means to just basically no symmetrical pattern whatsoever, just to wrinkle or to disfigure. Now, you don't have to turn there. You can go back to Leviticus. In fact, go to Leviticus 21. I'm going to read for you the rest of these verses. 2 Kings 3:19 says, "And ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones." So here you can see the word mar used again to disfigure or to destroy something, right? And then in Job chapter 30, verse 13, good night. This is what it says. It says, "They mar my path. They set forward my calamity. They have no helper." So again, using the word mar in reference to destroying or to disfiguring. That's what it's talking about. One more verse here. Jeremiah 13:9 says, "Thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem." What is God saying there? He will destroy the pride. We know that God hates pride, so when he says he will mar it, he's not going to symmetrically shape it. He's not going to do anything like that. He's going to destroy it. That's what the word mar means. It's to destroy. So just something I wanted to highlight for you, because I've had these people at work come at me with this marred stuff. "Oh, your beard's marred. You're a hypocrite." It's like, what are you talking about? You don't even read the Bible. You know, it would have helped me in my younger days if I would have been smarter, if I would have just looked up the word mar in the Bible, and you would just, it means to impair or to disfigure. That's all it means. That's what the word mar means. So if anybody comes at you with that, I hope that helps you. You can just remember that. And so the last thing here that you read in Leviticus, for the rest of the book, pretty much is about sanctification. And you can remember, it's about the book of Leviticus is sacrifice, sanitation, and sanctification, or holiness, right? Being separate unto God, being a peculiar people. So one verse real quick, Leviticus 21:1, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people." And you can keep reading there. I just want to read for you a few verses about sanctification, because that's what the rest of the book is dealing with. And really, these three subjects are intermingled if you read the whole book in one shot. You'll find all three of these things throughout the chapters. But listen to this. 1 Timothy 6:14 says, "That thou keep this commandment without spot." You see, you need to understand that being without spot, without blemish, living a holy, separated life unto God is sanctification. You know, God begins to set forth rules in the Old Testament for the children of Israel on how to do that, how to be separate, how to be sanctified, because he didn't want them to be any way, shape, or form like the world, like the nations that he was casting out. And we see that it's really the same for us today as Christians, not to be saved, but to be pleasing to God. So again, I'm just going to read this for you. 1 Timothy 6:14, "That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentiate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power in everlasting. Amen. So the Bible says that God is a light which no man can approach unto. That's what it says. And you know what? It's a reasonable service to be holy and to make the choice to separate ourselves and say, you know what? I do want to be part of that peculiar nation. I want to be separate from the world. I want to be holy. James chapter 1 verse 25 says this, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And then verse 26, it says, if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And really, that's what God is doing here at the end of Leviticus, is he's training the children of Israel on how to be unspotted from the world. And of course, we know that they don't keep up with that. God, you know, brings them into bondage over and over again. So I just wanted you to understand that. We're almost done here. In Leviticus, the people are commanded to see the trained religious leaders to examine their spots in the flesh, right? We read about that in Leviticus 13, Leviticus 14. You know, they were trained, they were told to go to the priest, go to where the source is, go to where the knowledge is at if you have a problem. And we, in our day and age, we need to do the same thing. We just do it a little bit differently. We need to go to the Word of God, right? If something doesn't seem right, we have a spot. You know, we have a question about sanctification, about sanitation, about how we should make offerings. We need to go to the Word of God and get wise counsel in order to stay unspotted from the world, because that's the whole point of this book, to keep God's people unspotted. You know, being religious is a good thing. You know, I had a guy today tell me, you know, you're real religious, you're real religious, you're real religious. He just kept saying it over and over again, you know, throughout the day. I was like, yeah, that's a good thing, you know. You know, it's a good thing. I'm glad that you see that, you know, and hopefully someday you'll come to church and quit bugging me about these weird questions. But anyways, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Well, thank you for this opportunity to preach. Pray for the fellowship afterwards, Lord, and the services this weekend. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.
Amen.